firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
If you're a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, how do people know that you follow the Lord? Well, that's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is talking about today on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we continue our five-year journey through God's entire Word. We're in Romans chapter 12, so as you find your place in your copy of God's Word, let me share a couple of letters from our mailbag. First, we've got a letter from a listener from Orissa, India. As members of our world prayer team know, persecution in Orissa is more intense than in any other part of the country. But praise God, His Word is changing the lives of courageous listeners like this one. I have a wife and two children. We live in a very small, poor village. I make a living pulling a rickshaw. There are no Christians in our village, but my mother began to listen to your Orissa broadcast not long ago. After her death, I was curious and began to listen myself. I since have become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have tried to discourage me from worshiping the Lord and listening to your program, but I have sustained my faith and joy that I know the true Savior and Lord. Isn't that a powerful testimony? You know, Romans says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, here's a letter. This is from a listener in Serbia. I'm 48 years old and a former heroin addict. My family disowned me. I had a lot of emotional crises. Then I realized that only God could liberate me, and He did. I have not used any drugs for 10 years. My life now belongs to Jesus Christ. Your programs help me in everyday life as I understand the Bible better. God bless you and your whole prayer team. And then finally, we hear from a listener of our Ukrainian broadcasts. I listen to your programs with much joy. They help me to live and serve in church. There was much pain in my life. I lost my sister, experienced violence from my father, and have a daughter who is mentally ill. I did not know where to run for help. Now God gives me freedom and joy in my heart and soul. Isn't that beautiful? Well, if you'd like to join us as we pray that God's Word would bring freedom and joy to listeners of Through the Bible in more than 120 languages and dialects worldwide, then why don't you sign up for our World Prayer Team? You can do it really easily by going to ttb.org/pray. Once you join that World Prayer Team, you'll receive an email with prayer prompts inviting you to experience the power and blessing of prayer with thousands of other Through the Bible listeners. So if you haven't already, visit ttb.org/pray and become a member today. And now let's pray. Heavenly Father, open the eyes and hearts of all who are listening. May we grow in the knowledge of who You are and experience the freedom and joy that can only be found in a relationship with You. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come back today to this practical section of Romans now. The first section was doctrinal, and it dealt with sin, salvation, and sanctification, and security. Then we had the dispensational section, God's past dealings with Israel, God's present dealings with Israel, and God's future dealings with the nation Israel. God has them in His plan and purpose just as much as He has you in His plan and purpose. Now we come to the section we've labeled duty. Or if you want it like this, faith is the first section. Hope is the second section. Love is this section here. Now we find out that we have here the service of the sons of God. Then we're going to have the separation of the sons of God. And I think we're in for a little shock when we get there, especially from the super-duper saints. I'm sure they're going to disagree with us, but that'll be all right because it won't be the first time that they disagreed with me. Now we have here the service of the sons of God. And last time we saw in the service of the sons of God that they have a relationship. If you're a child of God in this world, it's true our citizenship is in heaven and we're pilgrims and strangers down here. But we have a relationship to God. We have a relationship to gifts of the Spirit. We have a relationship to other believers. We have a relationship to unbelievers. And then, not only that, but we have a relationship to government, to our country. And that's something that's pretty important, by the way. And then we find we have a relationship to our neighbor. And that, by the way, is very important. Now, these are the relationships. Now, the relationship to God is that not with the thunder of Sinai, but Paul says, I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, that you, by the mercies of God, he's been so good to you, that you yield your bodies, you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, and that's well-pleasing, and it's your rational service. Then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dr. Kenneth West, back at Moody Bible Institute years ago, in his very fine translations that he gives, actually it's more of a interpretation than a translation. It's rather elaborate here, but it certainly is excellent, and I'd recommend it. I'm reading it. And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting in your putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will, and having found that it meets specifications, placing your approval upon it. Now, I recognize that that's rather elaborate, but may I say that's exactly what Paul is saying in this particular passage of Scripture. What he's doing is urging the believer not to fashion his life and conduct by those around him, even in the church, friends. Now, I know a group of folk, in fact, I know two or three groups of folk, that when they come together in a meeting, and they meet two or three times a week, apparently, they assume a front that's not real at all. They're very super pious. My, I tell you, when they meet on Sunday night, you'd think they just had their halos shine. They're not normal, they're not natural, and yet, if you want to hear the meanest gossip, if you want to hear the dirty things, you meet with that group, but their front they put up, may I say. Now, a child of God ought not to be like that. We ought to be normal and natural, probably I should say normal and supernatural. It's so easy to play a part. After all, that's what the word hypocrite really means. Hypocrites in the Greek was the name given to actors. They were playing a part. Hypocrites means to speak a part, to answer back. It means to get your cue and to say the right thing at the right time. And that's acting. That's what hypocrisy is, to be something that you're not at all. I have learned over the years that some folk who flatter you to your face and smile and pat you on the back can be your worst enemy. Actually, they're dangerous to be with. It was Shakespeare, he said something about the world being a stage and every man must play a part. Now, this is not true of the believer. He must be genuine because the Holy Spirit is working from within, transforming his life by renewing the mind. And again, Paul calls attention to that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, by doing this, that is, permitting the Spirit of God, the believer will be able to test the will of God and find it good. The minute that you and I assume a pose and be something that we are not, it'd be impossible for us to determine the will of God for our lives. The will of God for the life of the believer becomes good and fits the believer's will exactly. And it's first good, and then it's acceptable. And finally, it's perfect, in that the believer's will and God's will are equal to each other. And you can't improve on that kind of a situation. Paul could say, I can do all things. Where? In Christ, who strengtheneth me. That which is his will. And it's wonderful today not to have to put on a pose, not to have to act the part of being a Christian, but just be normal and let the Spirit of God move and work through you. Mole put it like this, I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. Oh, to reach the place of just turning this over to the Lord. And Paul begs us to do this. This is a way of happiness. This is the way of joy. This is the way of fullness in your life. If you're in that kind of a group, my friend, for God's sake, get away from them. And try to live a normal Christian life where you don't have to put on at all. Very frankly, a man said to me the other day, he said, you know, my wife and I, we've quit going to a certain group. And I said, why? And he told me, he said, we just got tired of going to a place where you almost have to assume something that you're not. He said that they're all there being absolutely abnormal. And he said, the way that I found it out, he said, one man there that was so super pious, he said, I then had an occasion to meet him in a business way, in his place of business. He said, I didn't recognize the man. His manner, everything was different. He was conformed to the world when he was with that group. Oh, to be a normal Christian. And that's the way of blessing. Now we have here the relationship to the gifts of the Spirit. And I want you to follow this very carefully and watch your translation, for I'm going to read mine. For I'm saying, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to be thinking of himself more highly than that which it is necessary to think, but to think wisely, that is, the oneself, even as God has divided a measure of faith to each one. Now, I may have lost something there in that pungent statement. A man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And when Paul wrote that, there was a whimsical smile on his face, because there are great many Christians that are ambitious. They feel like that they've got to get on. And I have found out in Christian work that a great many folk in the church want an office. If you want to be a successful pastor today and get a bunch of folk working like termites, why, you create a great many offices of committees and chairmen and boards and have presidents of organizations. And you get a lot of people to work that'll never work on any other basis. Why? Because they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. What we need to do is, as Paul says here, we ought to think soberly. And God has given to each one of us grace. And Paul says, I'm saying this through the grace given to me. Paul says, the reason I'm saying this is because the Lord Jesus made me an apostle, and I'm speaking as an apostle now. And he's not begging right here at all. He says, I'm saying this to you, that you ought not to have ambition to get up in Christian circles. There's always the ever-present danger of the believer overestimating his ability and his character and his gifts. We need to have a correct estimation of ourselves in relationship to other members of the church. I found out that when I became pastor of certain churches, that I was asked to be on certain boards and certain organizations, be a board member. Well, I want to tell you, I was on about a dozen, probably 15. And I found out that I was really a board member. And I do not mean B-O-A-R-D. I mean B-O-R-E-D. I was bored. For the simple reason, I don't have gifts for that type of thing. To begin with, I don't have patience to sit and listen to a bunch of minutes that takes hours to read. And the second thing is that I just don't like to sit in a board meeting and listen to a group of incompetent men talk on spiritual matters. Now, I don't have a gift for that. Some men do. It took me a long time to find out I didn't have that gift. And I was killing myself going to board meetings. And I mean B-O-R-E-D meetings. My, the Christian life became quite a round of being bored. And finally, one day I came to myself like a prodigal son. I sat down and wrote 12 and 15 letters and resigned from every one of them. And you know, that's the happiest day of my life. And today, I'm not on any board. I'm not on anybody's board. Now, I have several friends that they say to me, oh, won't you be on my board? And I say, no, I wouldn't help you. I have no gift. I'm for you and all that. I'll even pray for you. But I can't be on your board. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I don't have gift for that. There's no use coming and asking me to do something like that. We need to recognize our inabilities and do the thing God wants us to do. And it's been a joy to get into the slot where God wants you to be. Now, will you notice verses 4 and 5? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, this is the first time that Paul's introduced this great theme of the church as the body of Christ. That's interesting to note here. And over in Corinthians, and we'll deal with this thoroughly when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and probably more thoroughly than some folk would like for us to. But this is the primary subject in both of Paul's letters to the Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Corinthians, that the church is the body of Christ. Now, the church as the body of Christ is to function as a body. Now, that means that we have many members. In other words, you and I do not have the same gifts. You got a gift that I could never exercise. And there are many members in the body, hundreds of members. And I do not think Paul ever gave a complete list of all the gifts, because every time he mentioned it, he always brought up new gifts that he didn't mention in the other list. And I think he did that purposely. The Spirit of God had him do that. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now we have these gifts, the charismata. The Greek word for gifts comes from the same stem as the word for grace. And it can be translated as grace or free gift. These are something the Spirit of God gives you. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What he did is he gave to the church men that had the gift of an apostle and prophet and evangelist. What he's saying there. Now, having gifts, each member of the body of Christ has a gift. All have a function. And they differ. Now, that means the gifts differ, but does not mean some do not have a gift. Every individual in the church has a gift, and the gift is part and parcel of the grace of God to us. When God saves you, he puts you in the body of believers, and you're to function, not to function as a machine, but to function as a member of a body, a living organization. Now, the gift is exercised, and it's confirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I think every believer needs to test his gift. If you have a gift and you feel like that you're using it, you ought to test it, make an inventory. Are you really a blessing to folk? Are you building up the church? Are you dividing the church? Now, prophecy here does not refer to prediction, but to any message from God. And whether we prophesy, that is, we are to do it, you know, in a proportion, and that is a mathematical term, God supplies the faith and the power to match the gift. That is what he's saying here. Now, verses 7 and 8, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Our active service is the word. active service, I think, refers to a manifold ministry, and it has practical implications. You know, there are multitudinous forms of service in the body of believers that this office covers. Putting up chairs, giving out song books is a ministry. Some folk do not have a gift to speak, but they do have a gift to serve. Why, I know one dear lady, she can put on a dinner that'll make everybody happy. And I believe in church dinners. And if you look at me, you'll know I've been to quite a few of them. And quite a few that this lady put on. And that's her gift. I've told her that. And she would never make a good president of the missionary society. And you wouldn't want her to sing in the choir. But if you wanted to put on a church dinner for some purpose, she's the one to get. These are gifts, friends, that they have. And we're told here on exhortation, that means one that comforts. Some people have the gift of comforting. I know some pastors. I know one pastor, he's not a preacher. He knows he is and says he is. But I want to tell you, if I was sick or I lost a loved one, he's the man that I want to come to see me. He can comfort. And then we are told he that shares his earthly possessions. God may have given you a gift of making money. And that's a gift. I know several Christian businessmen. One man here in Southern California, he bought a piece of real estate so it'd be a tax write-off, and the thing about tripled in value. Anything he touches, he has a Midas touch. That's his gift. I've told him that. The Lord never asked him to speak on any occasion. I hope he doesn't. I probably ought to emphasize something here. He that ruleth with diligence and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And it means he that leads. There are certain men that are leaders, and they need to exercise that in the church. And he that shows mercy, that is the ability to enter a sick room. And some men have that gift. And when I say men, I mean women also. Now you have the relationship to other believers. Let love be without dissimulation. That is, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pat another person on the back, another believer, and say something to them that's hypocritical that you don't mean. Let love be without hypocrisy. Express your hatred of that which is evil. Stick like adhesive tape to that which is good. These are three marvelous things for believers in his relationship to others. Don't be hypocritical with other believers. And then stand for something. Don't be a Mr. Milquetoast. When you find out that there's something wrong in the church, stand up and say it, my friend. And when you are on a board and you find out that things are being done that are not honest, my friend, you're to stand up for the truth. We've got too many willy-nillies today. We've got too many goody-goody gumdrops, Priscilla Goodbodies. These sweet little things today that haven't the intestinal fortitude to stand on their feet and stand for that which is honest. And that's the reason a great many fundamental churches are in trouble today, because they don't have men and women with backbone to stand for the things of God. Express your hatred for that which is evil. That's the thing a Christian should do in relationship to other believers. Stick like adhesive tape to that which is good. Stand, have a principle. Oh, the compromisers today inside of even our fundamental churches. Now he says, as to your brotherly love, have family affection one to another for your code of honor, deferring to one another. Never flag in zeal. That's business and not being slothful in business. That's not what he's talking about. Never flag in your zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit, serving the Lord. My, how wonderful these things are here. Have a code of honor and be aglow with the Spirit of God. And never flag in zeal. Have a zeal for the things of God and serve the Lord. And that points everything in Christian conduct toward this focal point, serve the Lord. How important that is. I'm sorry we didn't get any farther today, but this is important. This is Christian conduct.
Wow. Dr. McGee covered a lot of ground today. If you'd like to listen to today's study again and share it with a friend, then you can visit us at ttb.org. Or if you were touched by the letters that we read at the beginning of today's program, then maybe you'd be inspired by Through the Bible's newest resource. It's our 2018 wall calendar. We call it Through Every Open Door. It's a beautiful calendar with pictures from around the world, encouraging quotes from Dr. McGee, and a daily scripture schedule that corresponds with this daily broadcast. You can get your 2018 wall calendar through Every Open Door online at ttb.org/shop, or give us a call at 1-800-652-4253. How should we as Christians relate to the world? What's the godly response to our enemies or to those who mistreat us? We'll find out tomorrow as our journey in Romans continues on Through the Bible.
Jesus came home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.